Leadership in the family of God, very interesting subject. And when Graham phoned me and said, would you like to speak? My first idea was, no, I don't really want to speak. But as I got into it, I found it fascinating. And I do have something to say, I believe, from the Lord, to challenge us on this whole subject of leadership. The word family is very much under siege these days. It's under stress in our contemporary life. We have dysfunctional families. Heard of dysfunctional families? You'll be hearing about those in everyday life. Abused children. And indeed the very phrase, the family of God, has been used by a bizarre sect as their name. God uses the whole idea of the family, of course, as one of the illustrations of the church. We've referred to this already today. Another illustration of the church is shepherds and sheep, body and the head, building and cornerstones or capstones, the bride. Now, modern jargon, these things are not called illustrations anymore. They're always a new name. These are models. So if you haven't come across the word models, there you are. These are models. The family model. To the early Jewish Christians, this meant a lot because they were very family orientated. The family model was important. We as 1994 Gentile Christians don't really have the same, it doesn't have the same impact on it. On us. We're much more judicial and we think of all these great words, justification, substitution, redemption, and we think of our relationship to God in more in those terms. Sadly, I think we're missing some things because we don't have this emphasis on family. Family model is very important in the Jewish background. The family was very important. There was the head of the family. There was discipline and leadership in the family. Positions in the family. The family was also all inclusive. All ages. Important. All ages. In the family. There was training in the family. And discipline, and as I say, and leadership, all these things were important in the family. And in the family you could say, Abba, Father. I think that's tremendous. Do you say that? Can you say that? Is our relation with the Lord primarily a family relationship with our Father? Or is it only a judicial relationship? I find lots of Christians, the relationship is so judicial that it's hardly family. Sad. Leadership in the family of God. I've got four things I want to talk about now, God willing. I don't know if we'll get through all four. We don't usually. First of all, we're going to talk about the foundations of leadership. What it's founded on. This is the foundation. Then the functions in leadership. The next one is very important, faithfulness in leadership. And then following and leadership. Foundations of leadership. What's the very bottom line in leadership? I like some of your Australian idioms. Where the rubber hits the road. You don't hear it anywhere else, but you know, it's a good Australian one, isn't it? Where does the rubber hit the road in leadership? Scripture. We're going to refer to some scripture that we've referred to already tonight. And Matthew chapter 23, verses 8 to 12. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have only one master, and you are all brothers. And do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one father, and he is in heaven. Nor are you to be called teacher. For you have one teacher, the Christ. The greatest or the leader among you is to be your servant. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. The greatest, the leader, must be the servant. That's the foundation of leadership. It is servant. You know, being the greatest was one of those constant themes of discussion among the disciples of Jesus. In fact, going to this, I was quite amazed. It's referred to a few times. Mark chapter 9. And Jesus says to them as they come to Capernaum, what were you people arguing about as we were coming along the road? And the disciples all looked at each other shamefacedly. They were arguing about who was going to be the greatest. And the Lord Jesus said to them on that occasion, and this is Mark chapter 9, if anybody wants to be first, the leader, he must be the very last and the servant of all. John chapter 13, the washing of the disciples' feet, we've referred to this quite a bit today already. Do you understand what I've done for you? Says Jesus after washing the disciples' feet. Answer was a definite no. They didn't understand. You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, that's rightly so. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should wash one another's feet. For I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Taking the servant's role, these 12, whom he'd been gradually and very definitely teaching, training to become leaders, were to be servants. How do I know that they didn't get the message? Because at that same feast, just a bit later, what does it say in Luke chapter 22? This is after he'd washed the disciples' feet and this had taken place. A dispute arose among them who should be the greatest. Right there. Remind you of any of us? Who's the greatest? And Jesus says, the greatest has got to be as the youngest. And the one who rules, as the one who serves. And we berate the disciples. We say, stupid, aren't they? Always wanting to be the greatest. And yet, don't you find that? In your own heart sometimes? So easy. It's there. The leader is to be the servant. The scripture says this. The work of service or of leadership is a noble task. Now that sounds very good, and that's in the Authorized Version. Noble task. What does it mean? It means it's a hard work. You can disguise words by calling it task instead of work. When it's work, you get your hands dirty, don't you? Some people think that when they get onto the oversight, they've arrived. Well, the ones on the oversight are to be the servants of all. The leaders are to be the servants. There are lots of examples today in life around about the world where leaders have taken advantage of people. Think of the Philippines with Marcos and Zaire in Africa with Mobutu and these sort of things where the leaders take advantage. In the family of God, leadership is not a position with perks and privileges. Leadership is work. And in leadership, we're not to be sleeping partners either. The Son of God, the Son of Man rather, we're told in Mark chapter 10, verse 35 to 45, some very important verses here if you are taking any of this down. Even the Son of Man did not come to be served. Even the Son of Man didn't come to. But surely he was the leader. He was the great one who is the leader. He's the, we can reverently say, he's the greatest. Even the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So the foundation of leadership. You want to be a leader? You've got to be a servant. Leadership then is not a position to be filled, but a work to be done. You know what it's like? The phone rings, or there's a knock on the door. You can answer. Oh, it's not Brother so-and-so with his problems again. Oh dear, I thought we got that one sorted out. And he wants me to come around and talk about it all over again. Oh no. That's what it is. Oh, it's Sister so-and-so. And she really wants us to come and pray for her again. She's really down and low and I'm not a... What's working and service all about? but to go to these dear friends, these dear ones. One of the greatest perils in leadership then is to get all this out of kilter, out of focus. And think of us as leaders, as the ones who are out in the front directing instead of the ones who are serving. Very real perils. We could talk about this. Let's go on. That's the foundation. If you're going to be a leader and you're not serving, there's something wrong. If you think you're a leader and you're not serving and you're not working, getting your hands dirty, well, there's something wrong. All right. The functions in leadership. What functions are there in Scripture in leadership? In everyday life in leadership, there are two different sorts of leaders. We're not very clear about this in our thinking. There's a sort of leader who is the director. The leader, or that group, the initiators, in this country we have the parliament, they are the ones who think about the problems and make the decisions. The leaders. And then the other leaders, they are the managers, the ones who carry out the administration. The administrators, the bureaucracy, the civil service as it's called, sometimes neither civil nor service. But it's those people, they're also leaders. And there are two sorts of leaders. The planners, the ones who've got to think about things, and the other leaders, the ones who carry things out. And I think there's a little bit of a parallel here, perhaps not an exact parallel, but a little bit of parallel to what we find in Scripture. They are the elders. The planners, the ones who've got to think about it. And then there are the deacons, the ones who've got to do the work. We'll come to that again a bit later. We confuse these two actually to the detriment of our assembly. Scripture has got two great examples of this. One in the Old Testament, in Exodus chapter 18, where Moses is a leader who got bogged down with all sorts of things that he didn't need to be doing. You know how he dealt with the situation? It took somebody else to come and say, Moses, be careful what you're doing. You're not doing the right thing. And there's another example. Acts chapter 6, when the disciples were getting bogged down with doing some work which they didn't need to do. So we've got two levels or two sorts of leadership. We've got the ones who do the planning and the thinking about it. And we've got another group, also leaders, who actually do the work, or do some of it, get involved in other ways. Who are the elders then? What are the functions of the elders? One, perhaps we say the prime leaders in the assembly, the prime leadership in the assembly. The three words that I just want to talk about in the time we've got, just three words which are used in Scripture to define these, and to my mind, absolutely interchangeably. The first one is the word elder, presbyterios in the Greek, and it's used generally for older men. Remember when Jesus said, let him who is without sin cast the first stone? There was a group of people there. And the Scripture said the older men went out first. The same word. It wasn't elders of the people. It wasn't the elders, but it was just older men. Older people. And in Jewish tradition, we have the elders. Pharisees and the elders. The leaders and the elders. Elder men. The Jewish culture, very much in contrast to our culture, laid great stress on the older people. The big stress today is on the younger people. Give the younger people the leadership and let them go and all that sort of thing. Well, it's got its place in certain ways. But Scripture, the eldership, the elders, and in many, many cultures, in Wycliffe, Bible translators being involved in cultural studies around the world, so many cultures, it's the older men, the older people that you've got to get to if you're going to make an impression on that culture. Why? Because they're the ones who control the thinking. It's the older men, elders. Maturity counts. What is a mature person, by the way? Do you know what a mature person is? A mature person isn't one who's arrived. According to Philippians chapter 3, verse 15, a mature person is one who's forgetting about those things which are behind, which we finished with, and somebody who's reaching towards things in full. That's a mature person. Interesting. Anyhow, that's by the way. Elders we have. And then we also have the next word, episkopos, overseers. And it's made up of two little Greek participles. You know, we have a microscope, we look at small things, or a telescope, we look at things far away. Well, here we have an episcope. Epi means to look upon. So you look upon the people, look over the people. And this word is only used 11 times in the whole of Scripture. And three of those times it hasn't got to do with people at all. It's just the function of looking over various things. You look over, you see to it. See to it. See to something. Or visit or inspect something. The other eight times, it's got to do with overseers in the assembly, looking over, looking after the things in the assembly. And in fact, ancient Greek temples had overseers, the same word. They used overseers. And then the other one, the word shepherds. To shepherd the people of God, to tend the flock. And this is a verb really rooted in Old Testament cultures, it's shepherds. If you really want a chapter, there's a beautiful chapter in the Old Testament all about the responsibility of shepherds. And it's Ezekiel chapter 34. Some interesting things about shepherds there. We haven't got time to even think about that. But there's all sorts of things in the Old Testament about shepherds, as you know. The meaning then and the words is clear that the elders, the leaders in the assembly are to be older people, mature men, who oversee, who do the oversight, oversee the assembly, and shepherd, tend the flock of God. And to fulfill these functions, Scripture is very clear about the qualities necessary in the elders. Explicit direction in the Word of God. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 1, if anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. I've already said he desires a strong, hard work. And in 1 Timothy chapter 3, there's a whole list, and I'm just going to read it through very, very, very quickly. I'm not even going to talk about this, because you should know these things. An overseer must be beyond above reproach, husband of but one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money, manage his own family well, see that his children obey him with proper respect. He must not be a recent convert. He must have good reputation with outsiders. And then there's a similar list in Titus chapter 1. Titus had the very hard job of going to make or appoint elders on the island of Crete. Now the assemblies on the island of Crete were otherwise. And Titus had to go. And Paul says, elders must be blameless, the husband of but one wife, man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer is entrusted with God's word, he must be blameless. Paul repeats this, blameless. Not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. Who is sufficient unto these things? Quite formidable lists. Peter actually adds something to all this. He writes to elders in 1 Peter chapter 5. And this is also very important. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. To the elders he says, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who also will share the glory to be revealed, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers. Be shepherds. Now one of his minds harks back to a particular morning down at the Sea of Galilee. Remember the morning? And it echoes in Peter's mind as he writes this to these people. Be shepherds. What did the Lord say to me that morning down there? Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Whatever that means, could have been, do you love me more than these other disciples do? Or it could perhaps mean, do you love me more than you love all this fishing? Or it could mean, do you love me more than these other disciples than you love these other disciples? Maybe it means all three. Whatever it means. Yes, Lord, you know that I love you, I'm fond of you. And the Lord says, feed my lambs. Feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time, Jesus said, do you love me, Peter? Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. Feeding lamb. Feeding sheep. Caring for the sheep. That's what the elders have to do. Tell me, elders. When last were your shoulders sore from carrying home a stray sheep? Have they ever been sore from carrying home a stray sheep? Tell me, elders, have your feet ever been cut and bleeding because you've been looking for a lost sheep? When last were there tears and weeping with those who weep in trying to restore a lost sheep? When last, elders, were there tears of joy as somebody came home to the Lord? When last did your mind explode and your vocabulary get increased and your ears ring as you're trying to get onto the wavelength of the young people? Tending the sheep, looking after the lamb. Doing your homework so that you would be able to tend the lamb. When last did that happen to you, elders, in your assembly, dear friend? Dear brother, dear sister, when last were the elders involved like that? Peter goes on, serving as overseers, you people, as he thinks about what the Lord said to him that day, not because you must, because you are willing as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money. It's obvious from Scripture that the elders were paid for the work they were doing. Interesting, we haven't even got time to go into that. Not greedy for money, says Peter, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. There's another little scriptural picture of elders and their function. Paul is on his way to Jerusalem, and he wants to see those friends of his, the elders in Ephesus. So he sends a message to them, I can't come up to you, you come down to me at the beach, and we'll have a little meeting. So he has a little meeting with them there. And he's been in Ephesus for 3 years previously, and these are the elders of the little church there. It may have been a bigger church. And he says this, during the time I was there, I didn't hesitate to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Notice that. Elders, notice that. While Paul was there, he proclaimed to them the whole will of God. How long was he there? 3 years. Does your assembly go through the whole will of God every 3 years? Or does it go through John 3:16, 365, 52 times a year? Is there a feeding of the whole will of God to the people? I think that's what Paul is emphasizing here. And he says, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God. And he says, I know that all sorts of things are going to happen afterwards. People are going to come and destroy the work of God. And so we have the elders, the shepherds, who've got to be shepherds. The overseers, the elders. Then we have the deacons. And I think sometimes confusion reigns supreme in our assemblies here, because it's the deacons. They're not doing the work of deacons. The elders are doing everything. And the deacons are not doing the work of deacons. The elders are so busy doing other things that they're not attending to the shepherding. Deacons are the practical doers there. The word actually means, in its primary sense, somebody who waits at table, waits on people at table. And then it comes to be a much wider word, of course. Somebody who serves, somebody helps, supports, somebody who serves as a deacon. And there's a list of qualifications here too. 1 Timothy chapter 3 from verse 8 onwards says this: deacons are to be men worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. They must first be tested, and then if there is nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. In the same way, their wives too are to be women worthy of respect. Well, that's one translation. There's another reading which can say this. In the same way, the deaconesses. Now, I do believe that there's a place for deacons and deaconesses in our churches. From that scripture, they're not to be malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. We haven't got time to develop all that now. A deacon must be the husband of one wife, must manage his children and his household well. Those who serve well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Jesus Christ. And so we have elders, and their function is to shepherd, to be shepherds of the flock of God. We've got deacons and deaconesses who are to do jobs in the assembly, to get things done, to look after things. The functions of leadership. And now let's just talk very quickly about faithfulness in leadership. We are duty bound to be faithful in our leadership. Be shepherds. Do the job. Be these shepherds. All sorts of things I could say here, perhaps just for the sake of time. There are two scriptures in Proverbs which I think are very apposite. One of them says this: for lack of guidance, a nation falls. It really means this: for lack of wise counsel or without guidance, the people fall. That is Proverbs 11:14, by the way. Proverbs 11:14. Where there is lack of leadership, the people collapse. And there's the other one which is great in the Authorized Version: where there is no vision, the people perish. And that's Proverbs 29:18. And what does it mean there? If you start going into it, where there's no vision, where there's no revelation from the Lord, where there's no vision, the people run wild. They cast off restraint. True. Faithfulness in leadership demands that we have a vision of the Lord. We have vision. What does Scripture say? Scripture says this: your young men shall see visions, and your old men, your elders, will dream dreams. Scripture. What dreams? Elders. Elders here, what dreams are you dreaming about your assembly? What's your dream for the assembly? What's your vision? Have you got a dream? Scripture says that you should have a dream. That's what the Holy Spirit has come to give us, these dreams and visions. What plan? What preparation are you doing for feeding the sheep? For being shepherds? What determination have you for the objectives of helping your flock? Faithfulness in ministry, in being elders, is not maintaining the status quo. Just letting things go on as they are, and whenever a crisis comes and you all of a sudden do something, they call that crisis management. And you try and get over it, and then you sort of bump along until the next crisis comes. It's not a picture of God's church. Shouldn't be. Where there's no vision, people perish. Where there's no dream, no vision of the Lord. Where there's no one being shepherds, it's sad. At the Oversight meeting, you discuss how the people of God are being fed, or you discuss what's the colour to paint the building, or what colour shall we get the next carpet, or whatever. What are our discussions? I suggest that painting the building and dealing with carpets and electric light bills and so on is the work of the deacons. And the work of the Oversight is shepherding the people of God. Now, I've got a list of words here which I've taken from some books on Christian leadership written by very godly men. There's one by Oswald Sanders, and it's been a great help to me. Words which we can have, and if you take some of these down, perhaps I'll stir your mind. Think along scriptural lines in these ways. Faithfulness in shepherding involves or demands faith, first of all, faith in the Lord. Dependence on our God. How can you be a person like this if you're not depending in faith on God Himself? It involves integrity. It involves vision, as I've said already. It involves decisiveness, confronting wrong. Now that's difficult. Something's going wrong. That's in my leadership. I found that the most difficult. If somebody's doing something and you're good. And now I'm going to confront that person. How do I do it? Confronting wrong. And sometimes this upsets people, and sometimes this destroys your friendship with people. Temporarily, hopefully, but sometimes permanently. But it's got to be done as a leader, as one who's nurturing the flock of God. You've got to confront. There's got to be accountability. You're accountable. You're accountable to the sheep, and you're accountable to the Lord. And there's scriptures about accountability. Give an account. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Got to be hope and optimism. There's got to be venturesomeness. What do you think happened in the assembly when Paul and Barnabas were there, and there were five elders, teaching elders there, and the Holy Spirit said, "Separate Paul and Barnabas for the work I've called them to." 40% of the elders just off like that? When did that happen in a church here in Sydney? Would to God that it did happen. Ah, but we would say, you can't do that. You can't take all our elders off. Who's going to do the work? Well, God will see to it the work gets done. But these people, they went to do the work that God called them to. They went into this venture. They went to do the work. Venturesome goes with faith, doesn't it? You know, safety first is not a biblical word. It's not a biblical thought. Safety first is not biblical. Faith in God, and perhaps going out on a limb sometimes, is the biblical way of looking at things. You ever thought of that? All sorts of other things. Willingness to be interested in people. Anger at sin. Overseeing brethren, you've got to be angry at sin. You've got to be encouraging and comforting. Creative and use initiative sometimes. Dynamic, dependable, loyal. You've got to develop new leaders. I could spend another half an hour talking about developing new leaders. It's important that we develop new leaders. Doing anything about it? Paul developed new leaders all the time. Fascinating study. Brethren, in leadership, you've got to bear criticism. That's hard too, isn't it? There are always going to be those critics. You've got to be thick-skinned sometimes. Take the rap. And then there's loneliness. Sometimes you've got to make lonely decisions. And sometimes there's failure. Yes. One of the books I read said, there's no real leader who's never had a failure. Think of that. Faithfulness in leadership. These qualities which are needed in our leaders. Following in leadership, well, I was going to give you some examples. You can think of these yourself. Paul was able to say, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. And Paul had his example. And in 1 Timothy chapter 2, there's a beautiful way of how Paul came to Thessalonica and was this example in his leadership to these people. You can read it there. He pleased God and not man. He was gentle among them. Like a mother looking after her children. He shared the gospel and he shared his own life with them. He was holy, righteous and blameless. He dealt with them as a father. All these family pictures, it's lovely, isn't it? Dealing with his children and encouraged them and all that sort of thing. Paul led. Lots of other leaders in Scripture, the Lord Jesus himself. Leadership and following. Moses was a great leader. David, he was a charismatic leader. My word, he was one of those. They even had pop songs written about him. He really was a leader. And yet, he made his mistakes. He was really motivational. People would have laid down their lives. And they did. Laid down their lives easily for him. He was really motivational as a leader. But he didn't train his successor. We don't give him good credit there. 0 out of 10 or 1 out of 10 only for training his successor. And Abraham and Jacob, oh, we could go on all night. We've come to the end. Following and leadership, they go together. Think about it. If you are going to be a leader, you've got to be a servant. That's the foundation. There are the functions. Whatever level you're leading at. There's faithfulness in your leadership. And there's following. Follow other leaders. Follow the Lord Jesus. Follow these examples in Scripture. You don't have leaders without followers. To those of you who are leaders, may I just say again, be shepherds, nurture the flock, look after them, help the weak and the struggling. And for the rest of us, every one of us, what about your leaders? Do you ever pray for your oversight? Wow, they need it. They need your support and your prayer. Pray. Follow. Imitate their faith. Encourage them. Perhaps challenge them too. To new things. And so the family of God may develop to maturity. The family of God may reproduce itself that there may be many more come in. And that glory may come to our glorious Lord.